Praise the Lord. This is Tony Lama, your pastor. And if I'm not yet your pastor, I want to be. And I feel up in the spirit now. A couple of people just had they were in a lot of pain so bad that one of them was crying. And they're both sitting very quietly with smiles on their faces now because the Lord healed them when we prayed together. Amen?
Amen.
And we're reading through the Bible. And you've got a couple of letters here. From what part of the country are they from, in part of the world?
One's from Africa and one's from India.
One from Africa, one from India. And we're also doing 1 Samuel chapter 23, and there are 29 verses in there. And then we'll be doing the seventh in a series of dealing with the flesh, with your flesh. I have to deal with my flesh, and you must deal with yours also. So right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord to ask him to anoint everything that's done on this tape this evening. Father, we thank you for the ability to communicate to you and that you communicate to us. I thank you, Lord, that you direct me on what to do. And also I thank you, Lord God, for the added little things that are big things, because you don't ever tell anybody to do something that isn't going to make a great difference in some people's lives. I thank you for this direction, Lord, because I would have never been bringing this series on dealing with the flesh if you hadn't really pointed me to it. Lord God, in Jesus' name I pray. I thank you for it. Lord, anoint. I've already asked you to anoint the entire tape, the letters. And now I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint this dealing with the spirits, the seventh in the series, and the translation and commentary, so that people will be ever near to you, closer and closer each day. The more of you that is in us, the more the flesh is crucified. And this is what you want. You said, take up the cross, your cross. In other words, our cross is the cross that we take of yours into us. And then we need to take up that cross, which is walking in the Spirit, in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so that we are able to allow you to do whatever it is that you want to do with us on a daily basis or a nightly basis. And we give up everything of this world so that we can see you work, and so that we can see your works being done here on earth and the kingdom of heaven established here. We need to get that established, we know, Lord, because it's exceedingly near to your coming. I don't have time on this tape to record all the different signs that have just recently popped up on television and the media all over. But Lord, it's near, and I just pray people will believe that, read the word so that you see it. Lord God, we thank you, and we know that you're going to do that in Jesus' name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we're going to read the two letters, one from Africa and one from India.
First one's from Malawi, Africa. Dear Pastor Tony Olamo, peace and love be with you in the marvelous name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. My name is Damiano. I live in Zamba, Malawi, and I was born in 1979. One day when I was walking, I met someone who gave me one of your newsletters, and after reading it, I can see that the good news was for me. So this newsletter has helped me to become a successful Christian, and I know that Jesus is my way and our Lord and Savior and the truth. Your newsletter has very, very important messages, so please send me more newsletters, the Book of the Messiah, and one Holy Bible to my address above.
When people read the Messiah book, they'll know, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is definitely the Messiah. It is absolutely positive, 100% guaranteed fact that he is. And I give over 333 prophecies to prove it without a doubt. The first four or five pages, you'll know that. And then the more you read it, the more you're going to know that it's absolute proof that Jesus is the living God and that he came to this world to do all the things that you've heard myself and other evangelists say that he did. He came into the world to destroy the works of Satan and to save our souls by shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary. And so you can rejoice in the Lord tonight that there's positive, absolute proof that he is Christ, the living God, in the Messiah book. So make sure that people, any doubters, get that book, because I doubted at one time as well. But since I've been saved, I've studied the scriptures, and I know that God positively sent his only begotten Son into this world, and there's absolute proof, without a doubt, that he did. Okay, go ahead.
I will be happy to hear from you, Pastor. God bless you all the time. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, and God bless you always. Amen. Yours faithfully, D.Y. from Zamba, Malawi, Africa.
All right, now somebody wrote in, we just received our Arabic Messiah books, and somebody wrote a letter or sent an email in stating how, or they called in on the witnessing line, one of the three, saying that how they gave it to an Arab friend of theirs, and he read it, and he wants 20 or 40 of them for his... do we have that information that we could read that a little bit later? Okay, now, where's this letter from now?
Andhra Pradesh, India.
All right.
Dear Pastor Alamo, World Pastor, greetings to you all in the truth, grace, and precious faith we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please give our love to your family and to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in your Holy Alamo Christian Church.
On each reprinting of the Messiah book from now on, I want to put on the cover absolute proof that Jesus is the only way to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That would be right on the cover, right down below. All right, then go ahead.
Thank you so much for sending your wonderful and spiritual world newsletters. I was joyous and grateful when I laid my hands on the box which you sent for me. We were really blessed to receive your world newsletters. I am very grateful to communicate to you with my deepest prayer. We hope that everything is going on very well and good with you and your mighty ministries, since the Almighty God is still on his powerful and everlasting white throne. World Pastor Tony Alamo, many millions of thanks for the wonderful work and service that you have been doing throughout the whole world. We pray and ask that God may continue to bless and anoint you to do this great work, to spread the gospel to reach many more nations.
Yes, amen.
Especially to India, which is in darkness. The Lord Jesus, the saving Christ, brings...
Pray for the United States, too, because they're really, with all the gospel that's being preached here, they're attempting the world government and the world cult, and the media is attempting to turn the light of the gospel out in this country. Pray that God will undertake and cause those that are attempting to do this, that they'll get saved, that they'll see the light, or all that God will pour coals of fire on their heads. Okay, then what?
The Lord Jesus, the saving Christ, brings light to these dark lands. I am praying for you to be healthy and to have much joy in the Lord. In this connection, we distributed the world newsletters to the church people in local churches, in hospitals, and remote villages prayerfully. As a result, many people here gratefully received and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yeah. A lot of people in government are saying, like President Bush, that he's a Christian, so that if they assassinate Christians, he won't be blamed for it, or the Pope won't be blamed for it. But believe me, brothers and sisters, the Pope and the Bush and the White House are not Christians. And everybody's saying, man, we got to get rid of Christians because they voted President Bush in. And they know that he's made some of the most evil and drastic mistakes, and it was all ordered by the Pope. And we don't need somebody in the White House that's going to take orders from the Pope. They are saying that he's Christian so that in the event that some real powerful Christians are murdered by the government, President Bush would be able to stand up and say, it wasn't I. I mean, I'm a Christian. But he has, I'd like you to find that book so that it can be read here, just that one segment of it, of what President Bush has done for the Pope. And he's instructing people, listen to him. Now, the Pope, President Lincoln, and many other people stated that he's the worst enemy. The popes are the worst enemies of the United States of America that ever existed because they're in Satan's cult, Rome, the Vatican, and a lot of people won't receive that, but still it's in the Bible. And if you don't receive the word of God, then you're damned. The Bible says those that believe shall be saved and those that doubt shall be damned. Okay, so we're fetching that article, and we're going to read just a little segment of it so that you can see who Mr. Bush really is. And we're praying that the man will be saved, but it's for sure he is not a Christian at the moment. Well, as we're on the subject, she found the spot already. So what book does this come out of?
The Secret Terrorists.
Okay, these are secret terrorists that are under the Pope. We're going to finish this letter in just a minute. Go ahead and read that.
From the beginning of his presidency, George Bush has been promoting the Jesuit agenda. 2 months into his presidency, surrounded by cardinals of Rome, the president dedicated a cultural center in Washington, D.C. to the greatest enemy this republic has ever had, the Pope of Rome. Bush declared that he is going to enforce the words and teachings of the Pope here in America.
And he's sure doing it. That's where this blackout, this is where they're, the ACLU is another branch of the Vatican, and they're doing everything they can. Now, the Pope will stand out there and say, oh, this is terrible. You know, I don't believe in homosexuality. And he himself is a homosexual and a child abuser. Now, most people just won't say that, but there's a long record of him having done that. In Krakow, Poland, they had daycare centers in the different factories. And he would go in when he was a priest and talk to the children in the daycare center. And a lot of the workers began throwing oily rags at him because the children were saying that he was molesting them. And we see this big trial of Michael Jackson on television for molesting some children. But what happened to all these Catholic priests? The government protects them, and so does the media. All you hear is Michael Jackson, Michael Jackson. And if Michael Jackson is guilty, well, for sure he should be prosecuted. But the ones that are accusing him, I understand, are people that have tried to sue Jay Leno for the same thing and come after all kinds of different celebrities for money and things like that. And so already the accusers of Michael Jackson are being shown to be not credible. But it's for sure the media in the world government is not prosecuting these priests. But what they've done is gotten them out of the country and hidden them in the Vatican like they did the assassins. The other assassins of President Lincoln, it was a conspiracy of many people. And they got Booth, for John Wilkes Booth, for actually pulling the trigger, but there were many of them that conspired with him. And they crossed into Canada and were transported over to the Vatican. And they hid them there because President Lincoln exposed them. And that's what they're doing now, is setting themselves up as Christians. And you have to be aware of people that say they're Christians, because we don't need Christianity. What we need is Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Because these people that call themselves Christians are no more Christians than the devil is. All right, but read the rest of this about Mr. Bush.
Quote, the best way to honor Pope John Paul II.
Who's saying this?
George Bush.
Okay, the best way to honor John Paul II is what?
Truly one of the great men is to take his teaching seriously, to listen to his words, and put his words and his teachings into action here in America, unquote.
Now that's why all the people are saying that George Bush is a Christian, because he sits down in a Baptist church just like President Clinton did. But then when Clinton got voted in as president, he just said that the best thing I know about Perot is that he's a Catholic. That's what Clinton said. So they're all phonies. Don't you people realize that politicians are as phony as a $3.50 bill or a $4.79 bill? They'll say anything to get into office. And George W. Bush knew that if he said he was a Christian, all these different Christian television programs would just praise him to the stars. And they themselves are Catholic. You think Benny Hinn is not Catholic, or Jan and Paul Crouch? They're Catholic. And this one that has the Crystal Cathedral, and almost all of them. So they're definitely going to push the George Bush that exalts the Pope. And the Pope, I'm sure, picked up the phone and told him to do it when he was able to hold his head up. Okay, go ahead.
Patricia Zapoa, Catholic News Service, March 24th, 2001.
Okay, read it fast now because okay. I interrupted. I shouldn't. I'll keep my mouth shut.
From the beginning of his presidency, George Bush has been promoting the Jesuit agenda.
Jesuit means Catholic. Then what?
2 months into his presidency, surrounded by cardinals of Rome, the president dedicated a cultural center in Washington, D.C. to the greatest enemy this republic has ever had, the Pope of Rome. Bush declared that he is going to enforce the words and teachings of the Pope here in America.
No Christian would ever do that. Then what?
Quote, the best way to honor Pope John Paul II, truly one of the great men, is to take his teaching seriously, to listen to his words, and put his words and his teachings into action here in America, unquote. Patricia Zapoa, Catholic News Service, March 24th, 2001.
And what does the Pope teach? He says that anyone that believes the Bible is crazy. That man is Antichrist. He's the possession of Satan. And anyone that follows him has got to be the same breed of person. A man is definitely not a Christian. Okay? Now, the person that came against him, what was his name? Michael Moore. He's also a Catholic. I believe that he just came out against him. Now, there's many reasons. It's too much to say, and I've got a big message here tonight, but just beware. Take heed, Jesus said, what you hear. Amen?
Yeah.
Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everyone that says they're Christians are. As a matter of fact, most of the people today that say they're Christians are Nazi, communist, Catholic. And they're the most, like Abraham Lincoln said, they're the most dangerous force that has ever come. And they've infiltrated. Gabriel Manhattan says they've infiltrated into the fiber of America like a bunch of termites into a condemned house. And the Lord has allowed it to happen because so few people are filled with the Spirit that are possessions of the Lord. They're possessions of Satan, and they have... this supposed to be revival that you see today is nothing more than the great falling away from the Lord, because they're believing another gospel, and they're following the actual Antichrist. This is where the devil has set himself down in the temple of God. And know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that you don't belong to yourself? And all these false Christians are saying that they're going to build a temple over in Jerusalem. No, we are the new Jerusalem. We're the actual body of Christ, the new Jerusalem. It states that in the book of Revelation. And it tells that, let me show you the bride of Christ. And here it is, the new Jerusalem coming down to earth as a bride. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so That's the Jerusalem that the Antichrist is setting down in his people that say, once saved, always saved. They were saved, but now they let Satan sit down in them and allow Satan in them to say that Satan is God. Like they're saying that Bush is a Christian. In other words, they're saying that Bush is of God, part of the body of Christ, and that the Pope is part of the body of Christ, that's this Satan is God, a member of God's body, that he's the new that they're the new Jerusalem. Be careful, Christians. Be careful. This is the Apostle Paul said that these things would not happen. Don't think that the Lord's coming back until you see these things happen. That there'll be a great falling away of the church, and Satan would come and sit down in the temple of God, and there's no temple of God other than us. So beware, don't let the devil sit in you. Defend yourself, because if you do, it's the same as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness on this side of eternity for that, or in the world to come. All right, now go ahead and finish the letter.
We therefore wish to use this opportunity to register our name in your mailing and prayer list to be one of those distributing your precious and spiritual literature, magazines, and Bibles in India. We believe that God will use your ministries to help others in this direction, as you have been doing for others. We look forward to your favorable and good reply. Praise the Lord. May God reward you abundantly. Respectfully, your servant in his vineyard, K.R. from Andhra Pradesh, India.
I'm sure he's the Lord's servant. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, those are wonderful letters and excellent revelations that the Lord gave me on that. And now we're reading 1 Samuel chapter 23 verses with 29 verses, and then after that dealing with the flesh, and this will be seventh in the series. Okay, let's start out verse 1.
David protects the town of Keilah, King James Version, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah."
See, that's the way Christians should be today. Before they do anything, they should ask. Amen?
Amen.
Before you get in your car to drive down the street, ask the Lord, "Should I forge out into the world and go? What, if so, which route do I take? Do I go this way or that way, or the other route, the long way around or the short way around," and so on and so forth. Ask the Lord. And ask the Lord to bless your food, because everything is contaminated today. Just everything. And the Lord says if we're in Him, that we will not die from any poisonous substance. And there's a lot of poison in food today. So always ask the Lord to bless your food and your drink. Okay, then what? Now, it won't hurt you if you do.
Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Verse 6, and it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." Verse 8, and Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Translation, verse 1 through 9. David protects the town of Keilah. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah. K-E-I-L-A-H, stealing grain from the threshing floors. Verse 2. David asked the Lord, quote, should I go and attack them? Unquote. Quote, yes, go and save Keilah. Unquote, the Lord told him. Verse 3. But David's men said, quote, we're afraid even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army! Exclamation mark. Verse 4. So David asked the Lord again, and again the Lord replied, quote, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. Unquote. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah.
See, when the Lord says he'll help you, he's going to definitely let you conquer us. Don't be afraid. Just go, because God will be behind you. That's why it's important to hear from the Lord. Because if you stay someplace, the Lord could send an army in after you, and or let them come in and destroy you. But if you talk to the Lord, he can tell you, look, you're taking the wrong medicine. You're taking the wrong health foods. You don't have prostate cancer. You've got sugar diabetes. You can do this. All these different things the Lord could be telling you, and you're taking the wrong medicine, all right? Or there's something wrong with your stomach, or there's something wrong. Incidentally, you know, there's some people that have taken Q-enzyme 10 when they had cancer, and it heals it all the way up. You take about 400 to 800 grams of it per day, and I've seen it happen before. It happened to myself. I had a couple of course, I trust in the Lord. I pray to him, and he took it away. But the Lord expects us to feed from the field and from the different herbs that he has in the field. It's for the maintenance of man. And this is really a wonderful thing. Even all the medical doctors are prescribing that. There's women that had breast cancer, and even the cancer's gone down into the liver, and taken like 400 milligrams of Q-enzyme 10, along with other things. But it was mainly the action happened when they took the Q-enzyme 10. It totally disappeared from the liver, and that's just almost, you know, that's unheard of these days. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm just telling you, I like to just, I'm not practicing medicine. I'm just telling you something that was in a book. What was the name of that book?
Miracle Cures.
Miracle Cures. Yeah. And I had it happen to myself, so I'm just telling you what happened to me. So I'm not, if you want to take it, take it. You know, I'm not prescribing it. I'm not charging anything either. Okay, then what else?
They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah.
I didn't have cancer. They were just a couple of cysts, but they were pretty good size, and they're gone. Been gone for 8 years now. All right, then what?
Verse 6. Abiathar the priest went to Keilah with David, taking the ephod with him to get an answer for David from the Lord. Verse 7. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. Quote, good, exclamation mark, he exclaimed. We've got him now, exclamation mark. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled city, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 8. So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and attack David and his men. Verse 9. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do.
See, if he's asked to seek the Lord, and so does everybody else, because you don't know what the devil might have in store for you today if you don't seek God. Amen?
Amen.
Right then, what else?
King James Version.
What a precious thing to be able to talk to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And get a deliverance. Praise. I could sit here all night long and tell you all the deliverances I've had by the Lord talking to me and me talking to the Lord. Okay, but go ahead.
King James Version, verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Verse 11. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. Verse 17. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Verse 18. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Translation, verse 10 through 19. And David prayed, quote, O Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Verse 11. Will the men of Keilah surrender me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me. Unquote.
Well, he's really, you know, talking to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Please let me know if I should stay here or get out of here. The Lord told me that once in Las Vegas when I was in a place. He says, if you're not out of here, he says, be out of here in 5 minutes or else you'll be killed. And so I just told everybody that's with me, come on, you've got 2 minutes to get out of here. And I said, throw everything in your blankets and fold them up and throw them into the van. If you're not, forget about anything else. Just take what you need or what you got. Don't look around. Just take, and we got to go. So the minute that they loaded up, we threw it all in the van. I hit the zapper on the garage door. It went up, and that van got out of there, and we got away. And a couple of people wanted to stay. And it wasn't more than just a few minutes after that that these satanic federal agents came in there and put a gun down this man's mouth and put a gun to his wife and wanted to know where I was. And for a minute, they thought they were that I was him. They were going to blow him up. And I thank God that he told me to get out of there. I knew when he told me to get out that I'd be safe if I did. But what if the Lord, what if I wasn't connected with the Lord? I'd have been in there and I would be long gone. That happened many years ago. What, about 15, 16 years ago? Okay, then what?
And the Lord said, quote, He will come, unquote. Verse 12, and David asked, quote, Will these men of Keilah really betray me and my men to Saul? Unquote. And the Lord replied, quote, Yes, they will betray you, unquote. David hides in the wilderness. Verse 13, so David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. Verse 14. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let him be found. Verse 15. One day near Horesh, Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Verse 16. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in his faith in God. Verse 17. Quote, Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you! Exclamation mark. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father is well aware. Unquote. Verse 18. So the two of them renewed their covenant of friendship before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. Verse 19. But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. Quote, "We know where David is hiding," they said. "He is in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is in the southern part of Jeshimon." J-E-S-H-I-M-O-N.
Who did that? Now, say it again so the people. That passed right by a lot of people.
Okay, I'm sorry. But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. Quote, "We know where David is hiding," they said. "He is in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah."
Right, and today the Bible says, warns us of the last days that, people would betray one another. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, as they say in prison, I was there for the gospel, they'll rat you out. So be careful who your friends are, because they will rat you out. They're like vessels of Satan, and they will rat you out or they'll betray you. And the Bible says, beware of false brethren, people that say they're Christian. The worst enemies that people that really belong to the Lord have are those that claim to be Christians. All right, let's continue on.
He is in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is in the southern part of Jeshimon.
And woe be unto those that rat you out or betray you, because you believe that in these last days that they're brethren, yet they're false brethren. Those people may think they have an advantage or they're really going to get you, but they're going to spend eternity burning up, and the fire is never going to go out on them. It's a continuous, terrible, terrible fate. And that's why we pray that they'll be saved before they do something evil like that. The Spirit of the Lord is in the people who are have given themselves unto the Lord. And it's the same thing as betraying the Lord God himself when you betray a brother or a sister. Remember that always, because I don't want your soul to go to hell in the lake of fire. Then go ahead.
King James Version, verse 20. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Verse 21. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Verse 22.
Yeah, on the devil, but not the Lord. Compassion on the devil. And the devil always says that they are of the Lord. They always say that. They asked the IRS agents when I was in court with them. They said, do you believe that the IRS is of God? And the guy said, yes, we are.
Mm-hmm.
They said, Matthew was a tax collector. I wanted to say, but they wouldn't let me talk. Yeah, he was, but he got saved and he wasn't a tax collector anymore. Okay, they said that they were the tool of God. Okay, and then what? And they're after Christian churches and Christian people to destroy them. They stole an abundant amount of property from us and kicked all the people, the Christians, out on the street. But praise be to God that he has given us more than what we had before.
Amen.
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 And better facilities too. They're not handmade by inexperienced carpenters. These are built by people that knew what they were doing. All right, then what else?
Verse 22. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. Verse 23. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Verse 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Verse 26. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Verse 28. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. Verse 29. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Translation, verse 20 through 29. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we will catch him and hand him over to you! Exclamation mark. Verse 21. Quote, the Lord bless you, Saul said. At last someone is concerned about me! Exclamation mark. Verse 22. Go and check again to be sure of where he is staying and who has seen him there, for I know that he is very crafty. Verse 23. Discover his hiding places and come back with a more definite report. Then I'll go with you. And if he is in the area at all, I'll track him down, even if I have to search every hiding place in Judah! Exclamation mark. Verse 24. So the men of Ziph returned home ahead of Saul. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah Valley south of Jeshimon. Verse 25. When David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went even farther into the wilderness to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon because Saul kept after him. Verse 26. He and David were now on opposite sides of a mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, verse 27, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. Verse 28, so Saul quit the chase and returned to fight the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of Escape. Verse 29. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
All right, that was the 29 verses of 1 Samuel, of chapter 23. And now we've got some commentary.
23, verse 1. Keilah was 8 miles north of Hebron, near the Philistine border. The threshing floors were attacked because they were not well defended, and the grain could be stolen. This would demoralize the farmers and leave them with no food or seed grain.
That's what they do today, is they'll raid a church and put everybody out on the streets to try to see how many people they can cause to fall away from the Lord and join up with them. But I thank God that most of the people stayed. Amen?
Amen.
They really had something in them. But there was a lot of falling away, and that's good. The Lord says he'd allow things to happen to see if people could be shaken away. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so some of us stayed and paid the price, okay? And we'll be in heaven if we continue on. Only if we continue on. Then what?
23, verse 2. David inquired of the Lord, presumably through the ephod and Abiathar. 23, verse 6. This explains how David obtained guidance from the Lord. 23, verse 14. Strongholds were the mountain heights of the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Ziph was part of the Judean desert near the town of Ziph, about 4 miles southeast of Hebron. 23, verse 16. Jonathan's deep devotion to David leads him again to risk his life in seeking out David to strengthen his hand in God. 23, verse 17. Next to you. That is second in the kingdom. Only his death in battle against the Philistines at Mount Gilboa, chapter 31, verse 1, kept this from coming to reality. 23, verse 19. Psalm 54 was composed by David during this difficult time, affirming his faith in God. 23, verse 24. Maon is about 4 miles south of Ziph in the area known as the Arabah, A-R-A-B-A-H. 23, verse 29. The stronghold Masada, Hebrew Metzadot, M-E-T-Z-A-D-O-T, at Engedi, were in the area of the Dead Sea. This was the place where Jewish guerrillas took refuge during the revolts of A.D. 66 to about 70. Masada is just to the south. The entire area is filled with caves, which served as hiding places for David and his men. 23, verse 14 through 15. The wonderful little phrase, quote, "But God didn't let David be found by Saul," unquote, must not be overlooked. Saul pursued David, but God protected, provided for, and preserved David's life. During the difficult
years... He's going to do the same thing for people that are really of the Lord in these last days. All right? He never fails. Amen?
Amen.
People fail God, but he never fails those that really love him and keep his commandments. But he will fail those that don't. Because it's his promise that he will. Then what? He will leave and forsake those that don't keep his commandments and walk in the Spirit. Okay, then what else?
During the difficult years of running from Saul, David must have often felt alone and abandoned by God. But here we are told that God was working to protect David throughout that time. Even when things look bad for us, God is with us, protecting us in ways we do not even know. He is indeed worthy of our confidence, trust, and praise. 23, verse 16 through 18. Once Jonathan located David, he encouraged him to find his strength in God. Jonathan was aware of the fearsome difficulties David faced, but he also knew that God was equal to the task of overcoming them. We often face problems too big for us to handle alone, but God is bigger than the worst of them. At times, we may wonder how we can help our struggling friends. We can always do what Jonathan did for David. We can remind them that God is with them, and God is greater than any problem they might face. Of course, we must tell them God is with them if they are doing God's will. If they are not, well, then we tell them God is not with them, and therefore you should repent and get right with the Lord, and he will be with you.
We see that in the Kings and in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The kings that were with and the prophets that were with the Lord, they God blessed them. But the ones that didn't, God destroyed those kings. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So he's with them to a point. The good kings he was with. The bad ones he was not with. Then what else?
There is no other way, though. 23, verse 28. Hebrew, Selah, Hemihelecha. King Saul's jealousy and abuse made young David's life miserable. Saul knew that God had chosen David to be king instead of himself. Although David was a loyal subject, Saul tried to kill him. Once, when David was hiding in a cave, King Saul came in without knowing David was there. Quote, "Now is your opportunity!" exclamation mark, unquote, David's men whispered to him. Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, quote, "I will certainly put Saul to your power to do with as you wish," unquote. Then David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. Quote, "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it," unquote, he said to his men. Quote, "It is a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him, unquote, unquote. So David sharply rebuked his men and did not let them kill Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4 through 7. David knew what God expected of him in his situation, and he chose to obey God. In trying to obey God, it is important to know what his will is in a given situation. When we are not sure what to do, we can see if the Bible gives us any guidance on the matter. There are many similar situations in the Bible. Then we will have a clear view of what it means to be truly obedient to God. That's why the Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit, because we'll know what to do all the time, every moment of every day.
All right, and that's the reason that we need to deal with our flesh so that the Spirit will live in us. It's impossible for the Spirit of God to dwell fully in us unless we have dealt with the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit. And so here's the seventh in the series of dealing with your flesh. I deal with my flesh, you must deal with yours. Okay, go ahead.
Dealing with the flesh, part seven, allowing the Holy Spirit to execute the death of Christ upon all our actions. When we are in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to execute the death of Christ in us, Christ's activity is limited in the beginning to a few actions of ours.
Right, because people don't fully yield to the Spirit through every incident that they're going through every day. So the Lord is limited in his ability to be able to do what he wants to do in the human. And the Lord keeps pushing people to be yielded to the Spirit through every activity during every part of the day so that he can have his way in every activity that you're living through every day till the end of your life. Okay, and then what?
It occurs only occasionally.
Yeah, people just are in the Spirit occasionally now and then. Some people are not even in the Spirit. They say they've heard from the Lord 20 years ago or something like that. That's how bad it is. They're not at all concerned about the Spirit leading, the Spirit's leading, or the Lord. They want to hear from the Lord. If you don't want to hear from him here, it's unlikely that you'll want to hear from him in heaven, so therefore he doesn't let you get into heaven. Okay, so if you love the Lord, then you'll want to communicate with him here so that you'll be used to it when you get there. If you're bored with him here, especially when we're living in such perilous times, the people are lovers of their own selves, of their flesh, well, then how do you expect to get into heaven? You won't be able to. That's what. Then what?
It is not until our experience gradually grows deeper that this death would be executed generally upon all our actions.
All the actions, all of our activities during the day, you'll always say, okay, the Lord is wanting me to do, what would the Lord do in this circumstance? What would you do, Lord? And then he tells you. What would you do in this circumstance, Lord? And then he tells you. What would you do in this circumstance? He tells you. And this is what it means on every phase during the day. We'll say, well, we just don't have time. You don't have time for your soul and for people that are around you. Well, then you're considered by the Lord, to not be worthy to enter heaven. So eventually, you're going to have to start walking completely in the Spirit. Then what?
In the early stage, we have dealings only when we discover our fleshly actions.
Yes, when we learn the things that we're doing wrong, then we start dealing with that if we really want to get into heaven. We start dealing with our flesh, that is, we start seeking the Lord more so that the Spirit can live in us more, so that we're able, that we have the ability to deal with the flesh more. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
Later, we allow the Holy Spirit to purify all our actions whether good or bad, by executing the death of the cross in us.
That's right. So even our good actions, like there's things that we could do that are good, like where Jesus was going to go and pray and raise Lazarus from the dead or heal him. And, well, no, he died. And so he stayed in a place for 4 days. Well, the people, his disciples, thought that that was a bad action. But according to the Spirit, that was a good action because he did what the Lord wanted, not what his disciples wanted. Amen?
Amen.
So some of the things that you may think are good would be evil because you'd be disobeying the Spirit. So all your good intentions are as filthy rags. All of our good deeds are as filthy rags or a menstruous cloth. The Bible says we must walk in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Consequently, all that we are in the natural constitution, the old creation, the self, the I, will be solved by the cross.
Right, by the Spirit. The Spirit is the cross. Walking by the Spirit. Because the Spirit kills the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. Then what?
The things that remain should be of God only, and the substance of His life.
Not only should, but must be only of the Spirit. Okay, then what?
Take, for example, the matter of visiting the saints. We're told that we have to do that. Offering a gift and other such things which we think are good, we think they're spiritual as well. Even in these matters, we need first to allow the Holy Spirit to execute the death of Christ.
Right, because you may want to go and visit a saint, never thinking that maybe they don't want you to go and visit them. Amen?
Yeah.
Maybe they've got relatives at home, or maybe they're in the middle of supper, or maybe they've been up all day and all night and they want to get some sleep. And all of a sudden, you take it upon yourself because you're reading the word in the letter, and you just go and knock on the door and without being invited. And you say, here I am. I just come to visit you, as the Lord says. But you're not following the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So you think you're doing a good deed, and the Bible says to do that, but it has to be done in the Spirit, not by the letter, because the letter will kill that friendship. Amen?
Amen?
But the Spirit, if you do it in a timely fashion, as the Lord tells you to, then it brings forth life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so it seemeth good, but it's wrong. And it's good to do, but only there's a time and a season for everything. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Thus we can be clear whether we should do any visiting or give any offering. The flesh of man fears the cross more than anything.
Yes. When I was a young Christian, I used to offer people money, and they'd get so offended at me. It was unbelievable because I wasn't walking fully by the Spirit at that time. Amen? So what are they, man? You know, if anybody ever offered me money before I got saved and when I was in Montana when I was a kid, I would have taken it, you know, and it wouldn't have offended me at all. But read that last line.
Okay. The flesh of man fears the cross more than anything.
Right. They fear that. They fear the Spirit, the walking according to the Spirit. That is grievous to the flesh. Well, we don't want to give up our lusts. We don't want to give up being ourselves. We don't want to die. I remember my brother, Danny, didn't want to go up in an airplane, and he was only about 5, 6 years old, and he said, I not want to die. I not want to die. In his flesh, he was worried about that, you know. So I jumped on the plane. I said, I'll take his place. The little Piper Cub. All right, then what?
The flesh of man fears the cross more than anything, for once it meets the cross, it is through.
Right, you're over with once you meet the cross, the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Your life is over with because now you're letting the Lord live His life in you. Amen?
Amen.
See, that's where you really want to be. Okay, and then what?
Yet God and His life in us become more living by contact with the cross.
Yeah, the Lord is able to live out his life more fully when our life touches the cross, and he is able to touch our spirit, and we're able to touch his spirit then. Why the flesh hates that is because the devil is in our flesh, and the devil hates giving up what it has, because on this side of eternity, that's all the devil has. After the world is over with, he's going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire just with everybody else that fell for his loving of the flesh. Amen? In this world, this present world. What good is it to have the entire world and lose your entire spirit, your soul? Amen? What profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? So give up your life, because it's only like a grass, a vapor. Very vapory, grassy, shadowy. Give it up, because it's just going to last for another minute, it'll seem. You blink your eyes and all of a sudden you're old. Man, I was about, 7 years old or eight, something like that, and I heard him talking about Pearl Harbor being bombed, and I blinked my eyes, and here I am, 70 years old. What happened? Amen?
Yeah.
And I see all the people that died before they were 70. And I'm just glad that I received the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 30. So I've lived most of my life, the better half of my life, in the Lord. Amen? Because before I got saved... And you're going to blink your eyes too, and you're going to be an old lady or an old man. You're going to say, where did the years go? Amen?
Amen.
Because I've been a very busy person all my life, and I just, all of a sudden, I look around and I say, what is this? What is this? You know? Oh, my God. I'm old. Not really old, because like 70 years is like a... It's like a blink of the eyes compared to eternity. And in eternity, we're going to be the same age all the time. It's around, we look like we're about 17 with dignity, though, and perfection. You never grow old there, and you never have one impediment with you. You're just perfect. You're beautiful. Amen?
Amen.
You know, okay, let's go.
The cross of Christ is the dividing line between the old and the new creation.
Right. Once you receive the cross, you passed the point of no return. Amen?
Amen.
You might as well do it. Jump in. The water's fine. Don't be afraid of giving up the devil. You're not going to do you any good. Amen?
Amen.
But the Lord does multitudes of good. I mean, he does more for you in such a short period of time that you could never possibly achieve any of that. Devil's not going to give you anything. Nothing. I mean, if he gave you money, he'd give you cancer to go with it. Amen? Incurable cancer. But if you're in the Lord and you get cancer and you're serving the Lord, he'll heal the cancer. Amen?
Amen.
For sure. Then what else?
We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. If we have never passed through the cross of Christ, we cannot discern the new creation from the old, the Holy Spirit from the flesh, or the resurrection life from the death of the natural.
No, you don't know the difference because you've never experienced it. Some people have never experienced the Spirit. They don't experience the Lord speaking to them or them speaking to the Lord because they don't want to give up Satan, their flesh. They don't want to give up the world. They think that something good is going to happen to them in the world. And if they give up their flesh to walk in the Spirit, that they're going to miss out on something. That's incredible. That's the epitome of stupidity, really. Okay, then what else?
The two are always confused, one with the other, and are difficult to differentiate, especially with regard to good and so-called spiritual things. Yet once we pass through the death of the cross, the new and the old are separated.
Yeah, then you know what it's like to be consecrated unto the Lord and separate, consecrated from the world, consecrated from the flesh, separated from death, hell, and the grave. And then you know what it's like to be sitting with Christ in heavenly places. And it's not a scary thing. It's like the most pleasurable thing I've ever experienced in my entire life. and the intelligence you get. And you just feel sorry for all the people that don't know that or won't receive it. And, you know, it's like when they come against you, you just say, oh, God, they're so lost, you know. Then what?
All that falls and is finished is of the old creation, of the flesh and of the natural constitution, the thing we're constructed of, what we think is right. All that can stand and remain is of the new creation, of the Holy Spirit, and of the resurrection life.
Right. When we give our life over to the Lord and give up the flesh, we're alive forevermore. All you're giving up is death, hell, eternity in the lake of fire. That's all you're giving up. Why do you cling to it so much? It's like you've got like somebody has a scissor grip on a pipe. Or something, when a tornado comes or something, like you're going to lose something. Well, I don't say that you shouldn't get a scissor grip on a pipe, but, you know, if there's a tornado, but I'd get a whole scissor grip on the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the pipe. And I love the pipeline, the Holy Spirit to talk to him. Then what else?
Thus, the cross is the best filter. There's no other filter than the cross. It retains the flesh and all that pertains to it, while it releases God and all that is of God.
Right, God is able to do something in you. And if you say, well, that's why God is going to get onto those people that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do great and mighty things? Yeah, you did something that you thought was of the Lord. But it wasn't the Lord doing it, and therefore it wasn't the work of the Lord. You have to let the Spirit of the Lord live in you. You have to be crucified. You have to take on the cross. You have to deal with your flesh. And the only way that you do that is to take on the Spirit. Amen? And that's the cross. Because then you just say, Lord, when you get before the Lord, you just say, Lord, we thank and praise you for doing such a mighty work through us. And we thank you for giving us that knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the fear of you to let you do that so that we are now able to enter into the kingdom of God with you. And he'll say, come in, my good and faithful servant, well done. Because we were dispensers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have a dispensation of time to live. That means dispensation means a time when we dispense the Spirit of the Lord by the preaching of the gospel or distributing literature or doing whatever the Lord has us do in the Spirit. And we only have a short dispensation of time. I'm sure glad I wish I would have that the Lord saved me at the time that he wanted to. But I wish it would have been, you know, when I was just a little person, because there's just so much more that maybe I could have done, but he has everything in his own time, so I'm not complaining, Lord. All right, then what?
If we continually apply the experience of the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to execute the death of the cross upon every aspect of our living and action, the flesh will be dealt with in a more effective manner and thus become atrophied.
Okay.
If we live continually under the shadow of the cross, the flesh will have no way to raise its ugly head. Only thus can we be in the church without causing any trouble and being knit together with brothers and sisters as one body for the best service to the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And some people might construe that with being knit together with brothers and sisters, that you can just be with brothers, brothers and the sisters can be with sisters. No. It's a good testimony for the sisters to keep themselves separate from the brothers, and the brothers to keep themselves separate from the sisters, because that shows the sisters that there's godly men in the church, and it shows the brothers that there's godly women in the church, and that's a good rebuke to the flesh. Now, the flesh doesn't like that. It's the devil in there. They like to have a big mixed-up thing. I know of a church that believes that because they think that because we're all one, they all have sex with each other. Is that sick?
Yeah,
and they're right there, right in Arkansas. Even the dad was having sexual intercourse with his daughters and everybody else. So don't, I just am around to inform you. I'm an informant. I like to rat out Satan, okay? So there's a separation. Amen?
Amen.
Even with brothers and sisters. Because I've lived 70 years and I've seen incest in families. People have confessed it to me. They without me asking them. I don't. And then there's females in the church that try to use body language to flirt. They won't say anything, but they, away from the brothers, they'll walk like truck drivers, but when they get around the brothers, they'll start giggling and wiggling. And that shows me that that person is not walking. They haven't received the cross yet. And brothers that are just vile and vulgar, because it comes out later, I don't know it, some that I have to, as the Lord commands me, to remove from the church, they'll act, they comb their hair and act so nice around the sisters and so on. But that's hypocrisy, isn't it? Because one thing that people say is that I'm always the same no matter who I'm around. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, because I don't want to be found to be a hypocrite. And that's the way everybody should be. Some women never comb their hair or put lipstick on or anything when they're around their husbands, but when they're going with their brothers, oh my goodness, how they dress up. You'd think they're going to a movie premiere. You know, or that maybe they're the movie star or something. Huh? And spray themselves down with such perfume. Or perfumey. Okay, let's go.
In the past years, we have served the Lord with many co-workers, yet among us there has been many quarrels and divisions. But if we are not having divisions and quarrels, it will be apparent that it is because we've all sought the Lord and loved the Lord with one heart, and we're all for the Lord. But the deeper reason is that you all have, to some extent, learned the lesson of dealing with the flesh by the cross. The cross within us kills all the strife and jealousy of the flesh to the end that we cannot quarrel or there cannot be any division. The next lesson, which will be number 8, will be walking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
And I've already completed that message, and Lord willing, we'll be reading that off tomorrow evening. Until then, concentrate on walking in the Spirit through every aspect of the day. And if you're up in the evening, stay in the Spirit until chapter 24 and also the 8th in the series, the chapter 24 of 1 Samuel and verse. And 8 in the series of Dealing with the Flesh. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And I pray that those that I wanted to be your pastor that I am now, saying to you, praise the Lord and God bless you. Amen.